this time and find you a place in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter number 12 is where we'll be for this morning. I'm thankful for some folk who can not only sing, but know the one that they're singing about. That's a blessing, amen. I'd rather hear somebody sing that knows the Lord than hear some big group or band that does it for the wrong reasons. I'm thankful for those that know the Lord, amen. John chapter number 12, and if you want to stand and stretch your legs for a minute, we'll invite you to do that. And we're going to read the first 8 verses together and give you a thought that the Lord has given to me. And hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you this morning. I know that it's something that I've been dealing with for many days now, many weeks. And hopefully the Lord will allow me to verbalize what has been in my heart. And that He'll take that and make it a blessing and an encouragement to you. So y'all help me pray about it. John chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Be raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare that which was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Father, I ask you to help us these next few moments. Lord, let us preach, Lord, with the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd get me out of the way and that you would speak to the hearts of this congregation, we pray. God, do a mighty work in somebody's life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was in my study there at home and was running on my treadmill. And as I was doing so, I was listening and watching a preacher on YouTube. And as the preacher began his message, he was asking the congregation in the church that he was preaching to join him the next day in prayer. I didn't know this at the time I was listening to the message, but he was giving that message on a Sunday. It was September the 10th, 2002. And the next day would be the 1-year anniversary of 9/11. And on that 1-year anniversary, this preacher was asking the people of God to join him in praying for America. And as he was asking for this prayer, he said something that grabbed my attention. He said, 1 year ago, our nation cried out to God, but I'm afraid that they did so for the wrong reasons. He went on to say that after traveling the country for the year since 9/11, he was afraid that America had called on God, but not because they wanted God, but rather because they wanted something from God. I don't know about you, but I remember where I was on that day. I'm sure that you do too, those of you who were alive anyways. You remember where you were on that day. I remember in the days following that, hearing people on television and people on the radio talking more about God than I could remember in maybe even my lifetime. I remember watching on the local news as the senators and the congressmen and congresswomen gathered on the steps of the courthouse, I believe it was in Washington, and they began to sing, God Bless America. But I'm also aware of the fact that the turning to God did not last very long. When the threat died down, so did the desire for God. This preacher was right. We did not want God as much as we wanted something from God. I've been thinking about that statement for weeks now. In fact, I've been thinking about that same thing for many weeks before I even heard him make that statement. In my heart, that thought has been ringing in my soul for many, many days. I maybe didn't think of it in those words, but that same thought has been inside of me, wanting God or wanting something from God. I'm afraid that too often we are guilty of wanting something from God more than we want God himself. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure if that's true with me or not. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's just do a test very quickly and then we'll move on. Let's examine your prayer life. Tell me what it is that you pray most about, and I'll tell you where it is that your heart is. Let's examine our prayer life. I wonder if your prayer life isn't like mine can become sometimes if I'm not careful. This is what our prayer life consists of. God, I want you to do this for me. God, can you please provide this need? God, will you change this situation in my life? God, I'd like a new job. God, I'd like a new car. God, I'd like a new house. God, I'd like more money. And it's always, God, this is what you can do for me. If all we do is pray for what we want, instead of having fellowship and communion with God, then I wonder if we really want God as much as we want something from him. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, our Lord began this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, it began with worship, and it began with praise, and it began with who God was, not what we wanted. Now understand what I'm telling you. I am not saying, you know this, that I am not saying you should not make your requests known to God. The scriptures clearly teach us that we should. But I'm afraid that more often we treat God, instead of being God, we treat God like a genie in a bottle that is there to answer our wishes and give us our request. Oh, God, this is what I want today. God, I want this, and I want this, and tomorrow I want three more wishes. That's always your third wish, right? For more wishes. Oh, we treat God like a genie in a bottle. You know, I've been thinking that it's not only possible to do this individually, but it's possible to do this collectively as a church. I wonder sometimes if churches are more worried about souls or if they're more worried about statistics. I wonder if they're more worried about God's glory or they're worried about growth. I wonder if they're worried about God's power or if they're worried about prosperity. What is it that we want? Do we want God or do we want something from God? In our text, we see a wonderful example of two biblical characters. One wanted God more than she wanted anything else. She did not care about fortune or fame. She did not care about being seen or making a name for herself. All she wanted to do was bring glory to the one that she loved. And if she did that, then that was all that she would ever need. The other character, he only cared about himself. He only cared about what he could and could not get out of every situation that he was in. This morning, I want to preach for just a moment on the thought, wanting God or wanting something from God. I want to show you three things out of our text. I'll give them to you this way. Number one, I want you to see the difference in somebody that wants God and somebody that wants something from God. Number one, how you can tell the difference, their ambitions are different. Number one, their ambitions are different. You see, the person that wants God is selfless, but the person that wants something from God is selfish. Look at verse number three. The Bible says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the ointment, the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had his hand in the bag, and bare what was put therein. You're all familiar with the story. We are now just days and hours before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In this last week, Jesus has been staying in Bethany. He's made Bethany his headquarters. And now we find him in this home, and this family that he loves is there with him. There's Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he raised from the dead in the previous chapter. As the night wears on and everybody gathers in the house, Martha does what Martha always does. She starts fixing supper. And then Mary begins to do what Mary always does, and Mary begins to find her place at the feet of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that this night Mary does something beautiful. She does something that was so wonderful that it became a memorial unto her. In fact, we're still talking about it today. That's how wonderful it was. She opens an alabaster box of precious ointment, and with her hair she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice two phrases in these verses that I just read. First of all, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 3, very costly. Do you see that phrase? It says that it was ointment of spikenard, very costly. This spikenard was an expensive gift. In fact, the Bible says that when Judas sees it, he said this could have been sold for 300 pence. In this day, a man was happy to work for a pence or a penny a day. That meant it would have taken a year's salary to buy this ointment that she's anointing the feet of Jesus with. A year's worth of wages to buy this. For Mary to give this gift of ointment was a selfless act of love. Not only was she giving a selfless gift, but she was giving it in a selfless way. The Bible says that she applied it with her hair. In my mind, I can see Jesus sitting there and Mary getting down on the ground on her hands and on her knees. She, Brother Scott, is taking the place of a servant whose job it was to wash the guest's feet. And she gets down and takes the place of a servant at his feet. And then the Bible says she does something very interesting. The Bible says she reaches up and she pulls them bobby pins out of her hair. And she does something that a Jewish woman did not do very often. She lets her hair down in the presence of everyone that was there. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman's hair is her glory. These Jewish women considered that long hair their glory. And therefore, Brother Scott, Mary is literally and figuratively taking the place of a servant, and she is laying her glory on the feet of Jesus Christ. She is giving him the glory. She is giving him the honor. And she is taking her glory and giving it to him. This was a selfless gift, and it was a selfless act. In this act, I see that Mary loved Jesus more than Mary loved Mary. She was more concerned about his glory than her glory. She wanted him to be exalted, even if she had to take the place of a slave to do it. She loved him more than she loved herself. Very costly. This cost her her savings. It cost her her glory. But she loved Jesus that much. I want you to notice another phrase. Notice a phrase found in verse number 6. The Bible says that as the fragrance fills the air, Judas looks at what is happening at the feet of Jesus Christ, And he asked why this ointment wasn't sold and given to the poor. And then John gives us a commentary. John says he didn't care anything about the poor. And notice this phrase in verse 6. John said here was the real issue. He was a thief. John didn't know it at this time, but John knows it now, writing many, many years later, an old man. John said, as this was taking place, Judas said, why wasn't this sold? Why wasn't this given to the poor? But he didn't care about the poor. He was the church treasurer. And he carried the bag. And if this would have been given to the church, Judas would have had his hands on it and he would have taken part of it. Here is Mary. She is selfless. She is worshiping her God. She is in love with him more than she is in love with her. But on the other side of the coin, we've got a thief, and all he cares about is how he could have benefited from this. If she'd have sold that and given it to the church, I could have got part of that. That is what Judas said in his heart. Allow me to say that these two Christians are still present in our churches today. Inside of every church, there are those that with all their heart, they want to serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They want to bring glory to the Lord. They are willing to give. They are willing to do. They are willing to go, all because they love Jesus Christ. But for every Mary inside of our church, there's a Judas. There are people in our churches that are only in the church because they feel like the church can benefit them some way, somehow. They pray because they want something from God, not a relationship with God. They serve not because they want to bring God glory, but because they want somebody to pat them on the back. They give not because they want to benefit the kingdom of God, but because they want their name on a building or a plaque on the side of a pew, or they want control over the preacher some way, somehow. They're a Judas, and all they care about is how can this benefit me? There are people that will come into church this Sunday, and they will sit in a pew, and their mentality will be, preacher, bless me if you can. And instead, their mentality should be, how can I be a blessing to everybody else today? Amen. They think, this and this, this needs to be done for me. And instead, they ought to think, what can I do for somebody else? How can I serve someone today? You do realize the Bible says that it is more blessed to give than receive. If you want a blessing, stop trying to get a blessing and be a blessing. And as you become a blessing, you will get blessed. Amen. I saw somebody put on Facebook last night. I can't remember exactly how it was said, but it said something to the effect of, instead of complaining about how you wish your church was a better church, be a better church member. And make your church a better church. Here's the interesting thing about this whole scenario. Mary did not care about Mary. She cared about Jesus. Amen. But when this whole thing was over with, Jesus said this will be a memorial unto her. And 2,000 years later, a bald-headed preacher in Knoxville, Tennessee is telling you about what Mary did. She didn't do it for that reason, Grandpa. That was never in her heart. That was never in her mind. That wasn't her ambition. She just wanted to serve God. But because she willingly exalted herself, humbled herself, God exalted her in due time. How many baby girls, how many grown women do you know, with the name Mary? But now, wait a minute. How many boys do you know by the name of Judas? You wouldn't consider naming a child Judas, would you? Isn't it interesting that the one that was selfless and did not care about herself and her credit and her glory, but rather cared about the Savior, that we're naming children her name. We're talking about her today. We're lifting her up, putting her up on a pedestal and saying, oh my, could we love God that same way? And the one that only cared about bringing glory to himself, how he could get the benefit out of it, he wanted to exalt himself, and so God humbled him. Mary was made a memorial. Judas went out and hung himself. How do I know, preacher, if I want God or I want something from God? Well, you have to consider your ambitions. Are you selfless or are you selfish? Number two, not only were their ambitions different, but number two, their attitude was different. Their attitude was different. In their attitudes being different, maybe if you take a note, make a side note that says one of them was critical and the other one served God even when everybody else was critical. Their attitude was different. Let's look at our verses again. Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus in verse 3. Then said Simon in verse 4, the betrayer. Notice verse 5. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 5. Here comes, O negative Judas. Mary is doing one of the most beautiful acts of worship that we find in all of the Bible. And instead of standing there in awe, his old critical spirit rises up inside of him. He's got a question, Brother Scott. Watch out for people that always have a bunch of questions. Anytime God tries to do something, they got a question. You keep your eye on those people. I got a question. Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Brother Wally, did you know that this is the first recorded words of Judas in all of the Bible? The very first time we hear Judas speak in all of the Bible, and he's got something critical and negative to say. First time we ever hear him speak. You want to know what the last thing he ever said was? Last thing he ever said was Matthew 27, 4, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. His first words, he is being critical. And with his last words, he's saying, I've messed up, I've messed up, I've messed up. What a sad testimony. With your first words, you're critical of somebody serving the Lord. And with your last words, you acknowledge you betrayed the Lord yourself. Judas is critical of what Mary is doing. And again, I'll say that I can tell you where your heart is, whether you want Christ or something from Christ, by your attitude. If you've got that old critical attitude, you're in it for you. Judas is critical of what Mary's doing, but I love this. That does not stop Mary from doing what she's doing. If you read the context clues in the scriptures, I like to play things out in my mind, but I can see it, Brother Scott. She's down there and she's anointing his feet with her hair. She just keeps getting ointment, just keeps applying ointment. And here's old critical Judas over here on the side. And he says, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And Sister Stella, Mary never misses a beat. She She just keeps anointing his feet. She just keeps dropping tears out of her eyes, wiping ointment on her feet. Hey, the phony baloney of the brethren was not going to stop her from doing what she was doing. She didn't care about all that. All she wanted to do was love the Lord. I can see her as she just keeps doing what she's doing. In fact, if you read Mark's account of this same situation, you'll discover that it was worse than Judas saying what Judas said. The Bible says in Matthew's account, Judas was the first one to speak up. Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? But when Judas said it, Matthew tells us that all the other disciples chimed in and said the same thing. Here is Mary doing this, something she has saved for, something she has planned for, an act of love. And not only is it Judas being critical of her, but all 12 of the disciples are critical of her. Matthew 26:8 says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose was this waste? Can you imagine? No, that's the wrong question. The right question is, would you be willing? Would you be willing to serve the Lord even if everybody else in the church was critical of what you were doing? The first time we find Mary at the feet of Jesus, Martha is critical of her. Jesus, she ought to be up serving, not down there worshiping. But Martha's critical spirit didn't stop her. And now she's worshiping at his feet one final time before Calvary. And the whole band of disciples are critical against her. But she will not stop what she is doing. Let me say two things and I'll move on. First, let me warn you to keep an eye on that person that's always critical and always has something critical to say. Never forget that if they are willing to say critical things to you, they are willing to say critical things about you. The critical person is critical because somebody's doing something for the Lord, and they are not. Churches will do this. One church will be critical of another church because God's doing something in this church that they're not doing in this church. And our way of explaining it is, well, they must be doing something wrong. I knew there were compromisers over there. I'd never do that in my church. Won't you leave them alone? Amen. Amen. I mean, that's the way churches act, is it not? One church just needs to leave other churches alone. We do it within groups within our church. A family will be critical of another family. A group will be group. We do it as individuals. God's blessing somebody. God's doing. They're serving God, giving God all their heart. But let me also say that if you are serving the Lord and someone is critical of you, you should not stop what you're doing because of their critical attitude. Do not allow the criticism of others to prevent you from walking with the Lord. Remember who it is that you're doing it for. Amen. You think about something. Mary was a blessing. Mary was a blessing to the Lord. I'm sure she was a blessing to the Lord that night, but she was a blessing to everybody in the house. Everybody in the house smelled the fragrance of this aroma, and they all got blessed because of what she was doing. You just keep serving the Lord, and God will bless you, God will be blessed, and God will bless other people. Amen. Number one, their ambitions are different. Number two, their attitude is different. Number three, their actions are different. Their actions are different. Maybe you want to write this down. One, will leave, but the other will stick around. One will leave, but the other will stick around. I want you to notice two phrases again. Verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, and mark this phrase, which should betray him. And look in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone, and mark this phrase, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Finally, there are two more phrases. Verse 4, John describes Judas to us. And he not only tells us that Judas was a thief, but he reminds us that this would be the same Judas that would betray him. When Judas became critical of Mary, the Lord spoke up, and this is what Jesus said, leave her alone. Any of you parents ever said that to one of your kids, messing with one of the others? Leave them alone. That's what Jesus said. Can you imagine Jesus telling you to leave somebody alone? Why wouldn't this? Leave her alone. Oh, that's the same voice that just said, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead come forth. When they come and ask, Jesus asked those Roman centurions, who are you searching for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell over. I can't imagine that voice thundering through the house. Leave her alone. Amen. Matthew tells us something interesting. If you read Matthew 26, verse 10 down through 16, we're in this same passage of Scripture. Jesus tells him to leave her alone. The poor you'll have always, but me you won't have always. Then in verse 16, the Bible says this, Matthew 26, 16. And from that time, what time? The time Jesus said, leave her alone. And from that time, he, speaking of Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. You may disagree with me here, and that's okay. But I don't think Judas was ever saved. I don't. I believe that he followed Jesus for 3 years because he honestly believed that Jesus would set up his kingdom upon the earth and that he would be able to rule in some capacity in that kingdom. It was all about Judas. And this was the final straw. He could not get the money from the ointment. And he realized that Jesus wasn't going to let him have the control he wanted to have. Plus, Jesus reminded them, against the day of my burying hath she done this. Jesus reminded Judas that he's about to die. So Judas sees that the ride is over. And it can't benefit him any longer. And so he does the very next thing that can benefit him. And he seeks opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. When Jesus rebukes him, reminds him of his death, he realizes there's no longer a benefit for him there, and so he leaves. There are people that are just like this today. They are willing to serve the Lord as long as it benefits them, but the moment that it stops benefiting them is the moment they no longer need the Lord. And they will leave. I have known people that have done this very thing. Something tragic will happen in their life, and they'll run to the church. They're on the verge of divorce. Their kids have gone crazy. There's sickness. There's a loss of a job. There's a financial situation, whatever it is. And there's a tragedy in their life, and they'll run to the church. And you can't get them off the altar. They've come to the altar every service. They cry and they pray. They're faithful. They come. Until the tragedy dies down. And they don't need the Lord anymore. And so just as fast as they run in, they run right back out. Sad, sad reality, friend, but it's the truth. But I want you to see what's said about Mary in verse 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, Jesus said, "Against the day of my burying hath she done this, kept this." I've said this so many times because Mary sat at the feet of Jesus so often, she realized something that nobody else did. She realized Jesus was going to die and he was going to be resurrected. I don't have time to get into how that she had prepared this ointment for his burial, but she realized he wasn't going to need it because he wasn't going to stay dead, so she anoints him now. All that. But here's what Mary realized. Here's what Mary realized, Brother James. She realized there were hard days coming. If we believe that she knew Jesus was going to die, she knew he was going to be buried, then she knew tough times were coming. Now, this takes all the disciples by surprise when it happens. But not Mary. Mary knew his coming. Sister Mary Ann, she knew hard times were coming. But we find her right there at Jesus' feet. Because she said, it doesn't matter how hard the days come, how dark the night gets, Jesus, I'm staying right here. When somebody wants God more than they want something from God, it does not matter how hard and how difficult it gets, they're not going anywhere. Because it's not about what happens. It's about Him. It's about Him. I read a story about a tribe of, I think it was Cambodians, during the Welsh Revival. The story says that there was a group of Welsh missionaries that began to spread the gospel through these tribes in hope of seeing people saved, turning to God. Most tribes they went into, they were not welcome. But they went into one tribe, and a man amazingly accepted Christ. And his family accepted Christ with him. They were all saved. When word spread through the village of this family accepting Christ, it made the village chief very angry. And he called the family before the entire tribe, and he stood them there in front of everybody. The village chief called his archers to his side and had them pull back their bows. And he looked at the man, the head of the family, and he said, "You must publicly renounce this faith, or I'll kill your children." Moved by the Holy Spirit, they said the man began to sing under his breath. These were the words he sung. And according to the story, this is where we get this song from. Under his breath, he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Those archers let their arrows go. And his two children fell at his feet. The story says that the village tribal leader was infuriated. The two children lay on the ground as their bodies quivered and died. And he said, "I'll give you another chance. Renounce your faith or your wife will die next." The story says that the man stood there and he began to sing, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Amen. They let the arrows go. And his wife fell at his feet dead with his children. Beside himself, the village chief one more time says, I give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. If you do not deny your faith, you'll be shot dead like the rest of your family. But the man one more time said, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The archer shot and the man fell dead at the village chief's feet. And then the story says something miraculous happened. The village chief thought to himself, no doubt under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, why would a man die and allow his family to die for someone who lived on a continent far away many years ago? And he said, there must be something to this faith. And he turned and looked at the village and said, I too accept Jesus Christ. And the entire village was saved. I wonder, do you really want God? Or do you just want something from Him? I've asked myself that question so often lately. What is it that I really want? As we bow our heads and we close our eyes, take a moment. If there's someone here that needs to pray, let's do a test. Let's look at your ambitions. Is it about your glory or is it about His? Let's examine our attitudes. Well, what about our actions? Are we willing to stick with God, stick with the stuff? These altars are open if you need to come pray. I've prayed so often in recent days. God, I want you to be my desire. I want you to be the goal. I want you to be what I'm striving for, not something else. If you need to come pray, you're welcome to come pray.